Tonight in this meeting, and it's not our family night, we have a special guest testimony, and it is, of course, our brother Phil Moffat. Phil is an elder in the Liverpool congregation. I don't know how long ago it is since I first met him, but I went to England in 1986 as a very, very young minister indeed over Doulton Broad, and I'm sure it was shortly after that we met Phil. And we've got to know him over the years. And we're delighted tonight that he's here and in our meeting to give a personal word of testimony. And we trust as he comes to speak to us, read the word of God, and tell us how the Lord saved him, that his testimony will be a blessing to you and a challenge to those who know not Christ as Savior. Pray for him, please, as he comes to speak of Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Park. Can I express a word of thanks not only to your pastor, but also to the elders of the fellowship here for the kind words of welcome and the expression of warmth that you have showed to us today. When our brother says he met us many years ago, I had just come out of nappies at the time, and so that just tells you how long ago it was. Can we turn perhaps in the Word of God to Psalm and chapter 34? Let's read together before we share some thoughts with you. Psalm 34. And the psalmist could say, I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Ending our reading at verse 8, we trust that God will add with his own divine stamp of blessing and approval the public reading of his precious and inerrant truth. I'd like to share with you this evening something of the city that I come from, the type of home that I was raised in, but more importantly, the experience of Christ that I had at the age of 18 years of age. I suppose my accent gives it away. You don't have to be a Philadelphia lawyer to realize that I'm born and bred in the city of Liverpool. And Liverpool is a unique city. I believe it's the capital of England, even though some would dare to argue with us, although Liverpool has a population of just over 450,000, although if you were to take in the surrounding boroughs and districts of Liverpool, the greater Liverpool region, there is more people in that sphere of God's vineyard than there are in the province of Ulster. Over 1.5 million people are gathered in the outer and inner Liverpool regions. Of course, it's a unique city. We have two fantastic football teams. We have Everton Football Club and we have Everton Reserves. And then, of course, to live in the city, you have to be a comedian. Many comedians come from the city of Liverpool. We have Ken Dodd and his Diddy Men. And there really is a place called Knotty Ash in Liverpool. I don't know whether there's any jam butty mines, but there's definitely a place called Nottingham. Tom O'Connor, Les Dennison, Stan Boardman, many comics came from the city of Liverpool. And then, of course, some would say when they think of Liverpool, it's the home not only of football and perhaps the capital of comedy as well, but thousands upon thousands come to our city because of its links with the music industry. And of course, many would think back to the days, perhaps the 60s and 70s, when Liverpool became the focus of the music world in many ways. We have a large black community in Liverpool. It's in the Toxteth area of the city. And then outside of London, we have the largest Jewish community as well. We're known as a world in one city. Some have even dared to consider that Liverpool is the gateway to Europe. And just last year, we were able to boast of being the city that held the title of European Capital of Culture. Of course, the city was established way back in 1207 when King John came to what was a small hamlet at that stage, and he wanted a place on the sea which was able to give him access to the island of Ireland, and Liverpool he chose to be that place. But you know, the sad thing is that although we can boast of many things in the city that I belong to, alas, it's a godless city. It's a city where, in many ways, there is great lethargy and great indifference in relation to the things of God. And there's an abysmal lack of concern in relation to the cause of Christ. It's sad to say that less than 1% of the population, not just of the city of Liverpool, but of mainland Britain itself, attends a church of any sort, any denomination. If you were to lump them all together, statistically, less than 1% attend church. It was into the city of Liverpool that in 1963 I was born. Now I can see you all working out the figures. I know many of you are saying he just doesn't look that old. And I would dare to agree with you. Do you know, it was a humble home that we were born into, just in the back streets of Liverpool, in a place called Walton on the hill. My family had, I suppose, three main characteristics. We were a nominal Protestant home. My father and mother were proud to consider themselves and to call themselves Protestant. The home was not just a Protestant home, but it was an orange home. For all our family were members of the Grand Lodge of England. And of course, we were raised within the confines of the Orange Institution. But although our home was a Protestant home and an orange home, it was a Christless home. Never was the word of God read in our home. Never were we encouraged to follow the principles set forth in God's precious word. Never were we encouraged to read what God had to say through his truth to our soul. And never was the name of Christ uplifted and glorified in the home wherein I was raised. In fact, the only time we ever darkened the door of a church was when we prayed it in the annual orange demonstrations to many churches throughout the city. And I suppose my upbringing in many ways was similar to many in the city of Liverpool. Got involved with things that perhaps I ought not to have been involved with. We don't want to give the devil the preeminence this evening. I suppose if those things that I would have got involved in would be written on the wall behind me, I'd never be back in Ballymoney again. Though British by birth and English by the grace of God, it would appear that from a very early age, orange blood ran through my veins. The main interest of our family, the main focus, their main direction and attention was their involvement in the Orange Institution. And it was of great interest to my father, who was a senior member of the District Lodge, that I too should follow in his footsteps. And so early in life we obtained a great interest in all that the institution endeavoured to stand for. At the age of 16, I entered into the adult lodge, and it was then that I first cast eyes on the Grand Master's chain of office, and boy did it glitter and glow when the sun hit it. I remember 1981 was a very interesting year. It was a year that the church in Liverpool, now the Free Presbyterian Church, applied to become members of the Presbytery of Ulster. It was then known as the Protestant Reformers Memorial Church, and they had made application to our General Presbytery to become a member of the body of believers within our denomination. And they were accepted into membership away back there in 1981. 1981 was the very year when the Bishop of Rome announced that he wanted to conduct a pastoral visit to the people of mainland Britain, and Liverpool was to be included in his itinerary. Of course, many Protestants and the Orange Institution themselves were somewhat concerned. And various rallies and demonstrations were held in relation to objecting to and opposing the visit that was to take place later that year. I remember going along to a meeting that was called in St. George's Hall. And it was an orange rally, it was a demonstration, and the preacher that evening happens to be a friend that's with us tonight, Roy Hughes. I'd never heard of Roy Hughes before. I thought it was just going to be another blood and thunder meeting. But nothing could be further from the truth. For that evening, Roy shared with those that were assembled the Word of God. And it was the very first time I had heard somebody speak of the Savior as though he had a personal and intimate relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He hung his message that night on three issues. No priest but Christ. And for a short while he spoke of the priesthood of believers, how that when we come to saving faith in Christ, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And for those of us that know and love Him, we become more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. No priest but Christ. No sacrifice, but Calvary. And there Roy got us to the cross. And we beheld the wonder of the cross and the work of the cross. And all that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled on the behalf of sinners such as we. Roy was able to share with us that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That the work of redemption had been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the ransom price. No priest but Christ. No sacrifice but Calvary. No authority but the Word of God. And Roy endeavoured to share with the brethren that it's on the basis of the Word of God that we should build our faith. And that this is the secret of Britain's greatness. And you know, as I sat and listened to Roy, the Lord began to stir my heart and soul. It was the very first time I'd ever been spoken to in an Orange service. And it was because I had come face to face with someone that not only could speak of the Christ of God, but someone that knew the Christ of God. Someone that had a working relationship and a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know, I felt that as an Orangeman, I was all right. Having been brought up in a Protestant home and an Orange home, I thought that everything in the garden was rosy until I was challenged with what Roy had to say that night. And I realized in a very short space of time that the only difference really between my home and between the home of my Roman Catholic neighbor was that I had a picture of William, Prince of Orange, in my fanlight. And my neighbor had a picture of the Pope in his. The speaker that evening exalted the Lord Jesus. And he preached with such passion and with such enthusiasm that the Lord convicted my heart and my soul to such an extent that when the meeting came to an end, I lingered behind. I just needed to speak to this man. I needed to find out what was the secret behind the message that he had. There was no appeal made that evening. There was no show of hands. But Christ had spoken to my heart and to my soul. As Roy left the meeting that evening, I remember approaching him and I introduced myself to him. And I said, I don't know what it is that you have, but it's missing in my life, and I want it. And you know, Roy was so gracious. He invited me back to his home and to meet his family. And from that day to this, we have become tremendous friends. And I want to say publicly from this platform this evening that I love you in the Lord, Roy. And the Lord has greatly blessed me as a result of your ministry. And I thank God for the day when he touched my heart in that service and brought me under conviction of sin. But I wasn't saved. Each Saturday evening I would go along to Roy's home and there he would share with me his love of his Saviour. And the Lord was beginning to convict my heart and soul time and time and time again. You see, the fact was, he had become an influence for good and an influence for God in my life. I suppose I can honestly say that perhaps this was the first time I'd ever come face to face with a born-again believer. You know, things don't just happen by chance. I believe that that was a meeting that was made in heaven and that had to be fulfilled here on earth. And so in 1981, the Free Church was brought into membership in Liverpool. In 1981, I met our brother Roy. In 1981, I became the youngest lecturer in the Grand Lodge of England. I had to learn all the different degree work and all the different lectures. But you know, the strange thing is this, that a decree was passed in the Grand Lodge that at the opening ceremonies, the qualifications of an orangeman ought to be read. Never been done before. Not in England. And so it became ritual for these qualifications to be read at every meeting. And one of the lines in the qualifications said this, that an orangeman should regularly attend a place of public worship. You know, the Lord just used that line to challenge my soul. Because I knew and He knew that the only time that I darkened the door of a church was if there was a band praying in front of me. And so I made the psychological decision that I will make it my business to go along and to attend church on a regular basis, week by week. If ever I'm going to gain the Grand Master's chain of office, I need to fulfill these qualifications. Of course, the Lord had already begun to work within my heart and soul, and the only church that I was aware of was one of the churches that the Orangemen used to pray to. It was the Protestant Reformers, the very same church which had been brought into membership by our denomination. The congregation, of course, were in the process and in the business of appointing a new pastor and of issuing a call. And as is the custom within our denomination, there were visiting brethren that would fly over to the church in Liverpool and they would preach each Lord's Day. And every Lord's Day evening, I would go along and sit under the sound of the Word of God. It would appear that the Lord began to cause a crisis in my thinking. Perhaps the Lord has a word for your soul this evening. Perhaps as I bring this personal word of testimony, the Lord is beginning to sow seeds in your life in relation to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, heed His word today. Do you know, as I sat at the very back row in the church, preacher after preacher would come to the pulpit. And in the course of their delivery, they may turn round and say something along the lines of, well, perhaps you're here this evening and you're trying to turn over a new leaf in your life. That's good, but it's not good enough for God. And it's not good enough for heaven. I'd walk away from the church and I'd think to myself, is that really what I'm trying to do? Am I just trying to turn over a new leaf in my life by fulfilling these qualifications? The following week, I'd go along to the gospel service. Again, it would be a different preacher. He'd be preaching from the whole counsel of God, and he may say, well, perhaps you're just trying to live your life on the moral side, on the clean side of the street. Perhaps you're trying to just do your best to get through. That's good. But it's not good enough for God. Do you know, I became aware that the Lord was dealing with sin in my life. And the Lord was placing His finger upon issues that concerned Him most. The problem was, I had no pastor to go to. Another problem was, when I went back to my parents, it was an unsaved home. There could be no counsel and no guidance given from them also. Could it be that there's someone, even in the meeting this evening, and for some time the Lord has been dealing with your soul. The Lord's been speaking to you in relation to your relationship and fellowship with God. Perhaps your life is a pretense. And there is an outward appearance of godliness, but there is no real reality in relation to salvation. Perhaps you know, as I did, that I was living a life of rebellion, a life of hostility, knowing that the frown of God was upon me. Are you experiencing those same thoughts even tonight? And yet perhaps you did as I did also. I sat in sin, thinking that this was just my mind playing games upon me. But I knew that I was without God and without hope in this world. The congregation issued a call to the Reverend Hillis Fleming. He was then pastor of our Mount Marion congregation. And on the 23rd of July 1982, our brother was to be installed as the minister of the Liverpool congregation. He was to become the pioneer minister within our denomination on mainland Britain. I was resolved and resolute to go along to that service. I made sure that when the announcement was made, it was penned in the diary. And I was determined to make it to the meeting that night. Of course, that was the 23rd of January. But on the 12th of... Sorry, the 23rd of July. But on the 12th of July, we had our big orange demonstration through the city. And it was on our return route that the parade was attacked. And someone that I knew quite well was involved in the events that unfolded. It resulted in a police officer being hit. He was quickly taken away, and the officer was placed on a life support machine. The person that I knew was taken and incarcerated in a remand centre. He was held in custody, and so the Orange Brethren decided, well, we're going to have to build up a fighting fund for a legal case. And so social evenings were arranged in the clubs and pubs around the area. Those meetings and those events were to take place on the very same night as the Reverend Fleming was to be installed as pastor. And so I can now see that the devil was really struggling to give another option, another way of escape. But at that stage in my life, it really did create a crisis. Should I go to the church? I'd already committed myself that I'd be in attendance. Or should I attend the social event? I remember deciding that I'll do both. Someone came and said, can you bring the raffle prizes? And strange as it might seem, I remember going to the installation of the Reverend Fleming and taking the raffle prizes along to the installation, and I took them under the pew. And I sat and I listened to Dr. Paisley preach the Word of God. The place was filled to capacity. No appeal was made that night. But on the way out, people were shaking Mr. Fleming by the hand. And I remember waiting in a long queue, and I was thinking of something to say, something that would impress the new pastor. And I thought, I know what I'll say. And as it came to my time, I took his hand and I said, Mr. Fleming, I want to welcome you to Liverpool. I hope you enjoy your stay. But when you get settled in Liverpool, I would love to speak to you about getting right with God. You know, the Reverend Fleming was a shrewd character. But he kept hold of my hand. And though there was a long line of people behind me, waiting to speak to him, Mr. Fleming said, you know, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time of salvation. Of course, he didn't know that I had the raffle prizes in the other hand. And I had to get to the social. And Mr. Fleming turned round and he said, you know, God's word speaks of the necessity of salvation and the reality of salvation and the importance of salvation. And if the Lord has touched your heart today, don't put it off until tomorrow. I looked behind and there were many of my Orange friends who were also going up to the club that night, and I tried to pass it by, but still Mr. Fleming had hold of that hand. And I remember turning aside and going into the minister's room, and then on the 23rd of July 1982 I came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. I prayed the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, the Lord gave me not only a new start in life, but a new life to start with. That night I received the pearl of great price, and I fell in love with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. And the Lord gave us life with a capital L, and he gave us joy with a capital J. And I remember rejoicing in the God of my salvation. I came out of the church that night knowing that something had changed, something had happened in my life. I couldn't fully explain in words that which had taken place, but I knew that I could never be the same again. And then I remembered the raffle prizes. And I skipped up to the Orange Hall, I suppose just about half a mile away from the church. Remember, the first person I seen when I went into the hall was the Grand Master of England, a man by the name of Richard Roberts. I had the keys to the club that night, and I remember saying to Richard Roberts, I don't know what's happened tonight, I can't fully explain this, but God's done something in my life. I can't stay this evening, and I need to give you the keys to the club because I'll not be back again. Do you know, the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And though oftentimes I've failed him, from 1982 to this present day, do you know, it's true, he's never left me and he's never forsaken me? My wife, who's with us this evening, just a number of months later, I invited her along to a mission. She was in one of the orange bands, and we were having a mission the following February. And she came in. I think, in all honesty, she had her eye on me at that stage. But nonetheless, she came along, and she sat under the sound of the Word of God. And in the fullness of time, the Lord saved her precious, never-dying soul as well. My sister-in-law, she too came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And just 6 days before my father was called home to heaven, he too put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have three wonderful children, and all three children know and love the Lord Jesus. Alex, 21, Sarah, 18, and Joshua, 14, and they all know and love the Lord. I wonder, do you know my Lord? And do you know my Savior? We read in the Scriptures, verse 4, and it simply says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Do you know, when I look at that tremendous verse, I sought the Lord, there's the psalmist's obedience. Can I ask you, have you genuinely and truly ever sought the Lord in your life? Have you ever asked for the blessing of God to come upon you and for Him to deal with any sin and with any uncleanness? Do you know, we often sing those words, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But all too often we fail to follow the pathway of obedience. But there's something else in the passage. For the psalmist not only expresses words of obedience, I sought the Lord, but there was words here of observance. For it says, He heard me. You know, the Lord's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And those who are genuine, those who call upon Him, will find that He has an ear ever open to the penitent sinner. There's a word of obedience, I sought the Lord. There's a word of observance, He heard me. But you know, there's a word of deliverance. For the Scriptures say, I sought the Lord, He heard me, and delivered me. Do you know, when I was deep and dire in sin, there was no pleasure or peace in my life. He took sleep from my eyes, and He took an appetite from my body, because I knew I was in open rebellion and hostility to Him. But praise God, He took my feet from the miry clay, and He set them upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and established my goings and put a new song in my heart. He brings deliverance to those that put their faith and their trust in Him. And finally, we not only have a word of obedience, I sought the Lord, and a word of observance, He heard me. And a word of deliverance, He delivered me. But we have a word of acceptance, out of all my fears. He stands at the door and knocks this evening. He stands with open arms and calls unto men and women and young people, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He longs to inscribe your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and start you on that road that leads to heaven and that leads to home. I wonder, will you call upon him this evening? I wonder, will you put your faith and your trust in him? But this will close. The story is told of a wealthy and of an affluent woman who lived in a very, very big posh house. One day as she's attending to her chores about the home, a knock comes on the door. She quickly attends to the door, and when she throws open the door, there's a man standing. He has a Bible in his hand, and he says to the woman, "Do you know God?" The woman had never been confronted with such a question before. She didn't know what to do, and she didn't know what to say. And without a thought, she just slammed the door and went into the house. She thought no more about the man. That evening, her husband came home and they were sitting having their evening meal, and they were considering all that had taken place throughout the day, and he was speaking of his busy life and the appointments that he'd attended to and the meetings that he'd been engaged in. He said to his wife, "What did you get up to today?" And she looked down the table to her husband and she said, I had a visitor today. A man came to the door, and when I opened the door, he just turned round and he said, "Do you know God?" She said, "I shut the door and I ran into the house." The husband said, Did you not tell him how much you were thought of within this neighborhood and within this district?" She said, "He didn't ask me that. He asked me if I knew God." The husband said, "Did you not tell him how much we give to the local church and any charity that might come our way?" She said, "He didn't ask me that. He asked me, did I know God?" My friend, I want to leave that thought on your heart and soul this evening. Do you know God? I'm not asking, do you know about God? Or do you know about his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he fulfilled on the cross of Calvary for sinners such as we? I'm asking, do you personally have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And if not, why not? For the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the scriptures clearly teach that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, there is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. But he longs to save men and women, young people, boys and girls, this night. Do you know God?